The Sunday, first day of the week, we would teach about the resurrection. Amen. Because without the resurrection, Passover is just a death. Amen. Without the resurrection, Passover is just a death. But it wasn't that he just died, because since the beginning of creation, men have died. But it was that he rose again, never to die again. Amen. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Are you blessed and highly favored? Amen. I claim that I am blessed and highly favored. Amen. So we are going to study today the resurrection. We are living in dangerous times. Dangerous times. Aren't you glad you're living in America? Amen. We might have to be hiding in a cave if we were in some other country. Your life might be threatened. Your life might be in danger. So today, as I said, we're going to study the resurrection. And we know that just about a week or so before Jesus was crucified, his friend Lazarus got very sick. And they sent word to Jesus and they said, "Would you come because your friend Lazarus is sick?" And the surprising thing is that Jesus didn't come and heal him right away, did he? He did not. That's a lesson right there, in patience. In patience. He didn't come and heal him right away. In fact, he allowed him to get so sick that he died. Then he said, "Now let's go." As I've taught so many times before, I don't know what Lazarus had. Let's say it started out with flu. Now, if Jesus had come and healed him of the flu, we wouldn't have heard anything about Lazarus. But it got worse. I'm sure they brought in whatever doctors they could, but it got worse until he died. But because Jesus came on the scene, and when he came, Martha said, "If only you had been here, he would not have died." And maybe that's the truth. So Jesus stayed away because sometimes he wants to get glory in our crucifixion. Do you remember what he said before the crucifixion? He said, "Now is the Son of Man what? Glorified." Isn't that amazing? That in a trial, in a cross, there can be glory. Well, how is that? Well, it's not so much the cross, but it's what comes after. He said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Now, if you could right now think about your current situation, are you facing a cross? Am I the only one? If you're facing a cross, you sent for Jesus, but it doesn't seem he's coming yet. You know what? He wants to get glory. He said, "Now is the Son of Man going to be glorified." Well, when he came finally, Martha said, "If you had only been here, he would not have died." But here's what Jesus said in John 11:25. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Why is Jesus the resurrection and the life? What does John 1 say about him? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there was not," goes on in verse 10 to say, "there was not anything made that was made without him." Do you understand? That's why he's the life. That means when he breathed in John 17 on his disciples and said, "Receive ye the Spirit," that wasn't the first time. A few thousand years before, there was a dead form called Adam lying in the dust. And the Bible said that the Spirit of God breathed. The Bible doesn't record what was said, but I believe he said, "Receive ye the Spirit." Because that's what made Adam a son of God. And it's receiving the Spirit today that makes us a son of God. So Jesus said to Martha, "Don't you understand? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me," though you've got a dead situation, though you've got an impossible situation, though it makes no sense, though you've been praying all night, catching no fish, Jesus has shown up. Everything is different. Everything is different. Jesus has shown up. Do you notice that when he shows up, things change? Amen. After the resurrection, they went back fishing all night, caught nothing, not a zip. But then Jesus shows up and he says, cast the net one more time. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. As I said yesterday, we went to a funeral, and I've been blessed in the 6 years I've been pastor. I've only had to preach one funeral. I don't want to preach funerals. I'd much rather do godly weddings. I say that, godly weddings. Anyone can get married. But it says, if God has put you together, then don't let a man split you apart. I said godly weddings. But what we find is that when man sinned, death came into the world. And I've been to quite a few funerals. Probably for me personally, the most shocking one was my brother-in-law. He was only 46 and he was a 44, okay. See how my memory goes? And he was the epitome to look at him of a, you know, a workout freak. You know, he had the six pack, he had everything. And then got up one morning, I think he went to the gym, had a heart attack, died. The Bible tells us if we live long enough, guess what's going to happen? We're going to die. Amen. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. I'm going to read all of this because I want to make a point. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Do you know why Jesus came? To stop death. To stop death. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years. That's a long time. And he died. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years. And he died. And all the days of Jared were 962 years. And even he died. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. The longest living recorded man. But sadly, he died. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, a significant number. And he died. The Bible says in Romans, by one man's sin, death reigned. Even though we didn't do exactly what Adam did, death reigned. Even though there was no law, death still reigned. Because man had lost God's covering spirit. Amen. Death reigned. This is what Jesus' purpose was for. To come and destroy him that had the power of death. Amen. To take away the fear of death. And as I've told you so many times, it's only been in the, you know, I was baptized that when I was 9. And I'll be 59 in August, so that's 50 years. And it's only been probably the last 8 or 9 years that I've really lost my fear of death. Maybe it was lack of faith. But we see when we look in every sphere of human life, death. You know the song they sing at funerals, Abide With Me? You know, it says, you who change us not, abide with me. Everything else we see is death. It's appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. I'm going to show you a little chart here. And it shows, I don't know if you can see it all. It starts with Adam. And that first line going down shows you when he died. So he got to live to see his seventh generation. So six times great grandson. So he got to see Lamech, who was his seventh generation. So it was his great six times, great, 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 great grandson. That's what that first line shows. So when Adam died, at the time Adam died, there was no dispute, there was no argument, was there a God? Because there was Adam. Nobody had to doubt whether there was a God because there was the first man still there. There was no lack of faith. What there was lack of obedience. That hasn't changed. See, it's not about the miracles. It's not about signs and wonders, because signs and wonders and miracles still do not convince people who choose. Bible speaks about them becoming willingly ignorant. They chose to serve the creature rather than the creator. That's what Romans says. Now, we see that the 10th generation was Noah. And that blue line there represents the flood. And you see something interesting about Noah. He lived pretty long too. And you see that he died probably when Abraham was just a year or two old. But his son, Shem, lived all the way to see the birth of Jacob. We don't realize that. But Shem was still alive up until when Jacob was born. But you know, still it is recorded, and they died. And they died. When you're young, you know, like still in your 20s, who's in their 20s? You can't hold up your hand. You're having your 20th birthday of your 20th year. I think 29 is the number that most women like to get stuck at, right? It's their 20th anniversary of their 29th birthday. Because change and decay in all around I see, but you who changest not, abide with me. We are appointed in this flesh to die. Now, you see that other chart that I've put there that's got the curve that goes down? That shows what happened after the flood, that the ages then dramatically started to drop because the earth had lost her covering. I told you that it was man's spirit covering that caused him to stop being immortal and die. But you know, God also created coverings for almost everything he created. You know, the earth had a covering. Every single planet in the solar system has a covering. Some of them have lost their covering, but all of them started out with a covering. Like the planet Venus, you can't see the surface because it's covered with a very thick atmosphere. And the Bible says that the earth was covered with a mist. The earth, when you looked out at the sky in Adam's day, you would not have been able to see as bright a blue sky as we see today. There was a mist, because the Bible said that the earth was watered by a mist. There was never any rain. It was just a mist. But that covering protected mankind. It stopped all the harmful radiation. You know, one of the biggest causes of cancer today is what? Skin cancer. Melanoma. You know why? Because the earth has lost her covering. So it's the whole creation, the Bible says in Romans, that groaneth and travaileth in pain. It's not just us. Because when man sinned, it brought natural disaster to the earth. The covering that was around the earth was broken up. The Bible said that when he created the earth, he separated the waters below from the waters above. There was this huge amount of water in the form of mist that covered and surrounded the earth. It made the temperature of the earth uniform everywhere. That means that the Arctic, it was still 70 degrees. They have found tropical plants at the Arctic because God had a covering. So when man sinned, it wasn't only his spirit covering that he lost, but the earth itself lost its covering. That's why today you go out and you sit under the sun for hours and hours and hours. You are actually seeing damage to your skin because the earth lost its covering. The earth is dying. The sun is dying. Death is all around us. Now, according to scientists, the sun will last another few billions of years, but eventually even the sun is going to burn out. Change and decay all around I see. Now you're beginning to understand the purpose that Jesus came. He came to put an end to death and to destruction. Amen. So we're going to
look at this a little bit more closely, because really the topic today is the resurrection. I don't want to focus too much on death, but I wanted to give you an idea of why Jesus came. Now, let's take the names even of those first 10. And you've all seen this before. It said Adam. And what happened to him? He died. His son, Seth, he died. Enosh, he died. Kenan, he died. Mahalalel, he died. Jared, he died. But someone didn't die. You know what God was doing? Everything that he has planned, he's already shown us in the Old Testament. The Bible said that Enoch was not, for he had this testimony. He walked with God. He walked with God, so God translated him. He was raptured. He was taken. In the first list I read, you noticed, maybe you didn't, I had skipped his name, because he, according to Scripture, has not died yet. The Bible just says that he was taken. See, God in the Old Testament has already shown us what he has planned. If you are here when the rapture comes, guess what? You're not going to die. You're going to be changed. You're going to be taken. You're going to be caught up in the twinkling, in the moment. You're going to be changed. Amen. So we have that Enoch, the seventh, he did not die. It was never recorded. His son, Methuselah, he died. And then his son, Lamech, he died. And then, of course, we get to Noah. But the Bible stops there. It says, and Noah found grace. Amen. I'm so glad for God's grace. This body may die, but if you have found grace, your soul is going to live somewhere different. Amen. So when we look at this, we see that these names are a prophecy of the resurrection. Adam, it means man. Seth means appointed. Eve said, because he hath appointed me a replacement for her son Abel. So she called his name Seth, means appointed. And his son's name was Enosh. And that comes from the Hebrew word Enosh, which means mortal. And his son's name was Kenan, which means sorrow. And his son's name was Mahalalel. And of course, you can see in there, Halal, mean when we praise God, the blessed God. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared, and I put that in red, shall descend. Do you understand this is also a oneness prophecy? Man appointed mortal, sorrow. Because of sin, sorrow came into the world. Death came into the world. Disease came into the world. But then we get to Mahalalel. But the blessed God, what's his name? Shall descend. That's what Jared means. Teaching. That's what he did. He sat them on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 5 and he started to teach. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be filled. And the other one says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? And he started to teach them. So Enoch means commencement or teaching. And Methuselah. See, God is so smart because the names have a double meaning. This prophecy has two meanings. Not only was it a prophecy of the flood, but it was a prophecy of the Redeemer. See, Methuselah's name means his death shall bring. And if I went back to the chart, you would see that it was in the year 1650-something years after the starting of the count of the time that the flood came in Genesis 6. And that was the same year that Methuselah died. His grandfather maybe, or Enoch, or his father may have had a revelation and named him. God may have told him, you call your son Methuselah because his death, I'm going to bring judgment. I taught some time ago that when Jesus died, there should have been what? Judgment. Didn't he say, now is the judgment of the earth come? But, if I be lifted up, There was no one to take the judgment of the flood. No one to take the judgment of the flood. There was no one perfect enough. All that could be found was someone who found grace. But when judgment should have fallen on the earth again, this time, the prophecy says, his death shall bring. Lamech means despairing, sorrow. That's where we get the word lamentation. His death shall bring the despairing comfort. Although God had decided that man's wickedness and evil was so terrible that he couldn't stand it anymore, man had forced his hand. The world had become so evil and terrible that finally God just said, the Bible says, it repenteth him. God changed his mind. Do you know what he said about the time of the end in Matthew and Mark 24? As in the days of Noah, so shall it be. So we see that this 10 names are a prophecy of the resurrection. Man appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall descend, teaching his death shall bring the despairing comfort. You see, God had a plan. The Bible says when we go to Revelation chapter 4, he saw the Lamb slain from where? Foundation of the world. As soon as man sinned, God said, I can't let this stay this way. I can't let my children be completely taken from me. I can't let this happen. And God had a plan. And he started to work through those who would listen to him. I've taught that before. He sought for a man. He had a plan. But this was prophesied all the way back in Genesis that there was going to be a time when God himself, Emmanuel, would take upon himself a human form and come to earth. And that through his death, we can get eternal life. Jesus himself tried to start to explain that. He said, you're all looking for miracles, and I've done some miracles, but I know that that's not going to convince you. He told the parable of the rich man and the poor man. And when they both died, and the rich man was in hell, he said, Abraham, please send somebody back from the grave. They'll believe someone if they come back from the grave. And Abraham told him, no, they won't. Even if someone comes back from the grave, people are not going to believe. So Jesus said, you know what? The only sign you're going to be given is the sign of Jonah. So let's take a little time to look at that. In the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. And Jonah means dove. Amittai means truth. So you see, the dove, the spirit, so to speak, was sent to Nineveh to save people. But Jonah in his flesh didn't want to go. And you know the reason why he didn't want to go? Anyone? Why didn't Jonah want to go? Yes, I guess you could put it that way. But it was worse than that. Huh? No, it wasn't. If you read the whole book, it's only 4 chapters, you find the reason why he didn't want to go is quite kind of shocking. What did you say? He knew that God was merciful. He wanted them to be destroyed because this was the nation that had attacked Israel for hundreds of years. And that's why he could not understand why God would send him to this nation, and he knew about God's mercy. He didn't want God to have mercy upon them. That's why he went in an opposite direction. He tried to escape. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness is come up before me. Do you understand that before God brings judgment, he always gives warning? The Bible says that Noah and his sons were 120 years. The Bible speaks about Noah as a preacher of righteousness. The very act of building a ship in the middle of nowhere when it had never rained, a ship that huge, was actually preaching. Anyone who saw that would have had to stop and say, why are you doing this? This is crazy. Do you understand that we are the preacher of righteousness today? Why are we doing this? Why are we coming to church on a Sunday when you could be in your bed? See, we are the witness because judgment is about to fall. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come before me. I've taught you before, too, that it's not explicit, but we know that in the southern kingdom, a very, very wicked king named Manasseh had done some really evil things, and God had allowed the Assyrians, which their capital was Nineveh. And anybody know that Nineveh's in the news today? Nineveh's in the news right now. In fact, the ISIS people destroyed what the Muslims claim to be the tomb of Jonah, which is in Nineveh. And right now in the news, you will hear that they're destroying all of the artifacts of the city of Nineveh. It's funny how what was old is new. Arise, go to Nineveh. It'd be like us trying to go to witness to ISIS and telling them to repent. He didn't so much care about his life, but he didn't want mercy for those wicked, wicked people. Because the Assyrians were just like ISIS. They beheaded, they did worse than that. They skinned people alive. That was their main form of death. They didn't want it to be quick. They didn't just take 10 minutes to cut off someone's head. They would flay them and lay them out to die slowly. They would impale people on pikes. Now imagine you get a commission. Go to Nineveh, which is where ISIS is now, and preach to them. That was the situation Jonah was in. For their wickedness has come before me. Well, of course, you know, he decided, I'm not going to do that because I don't want them to be healed. And probably if we think of the people of ISIS right now, in our hearts we'd say, Lord, just strike them dead. But you understand that they are souls that have been deceived by Satan. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know, you can't run away from God. You know that. You can't run away from God. David said, if I make my bed in the bottom of the earth, thou art there. Amazingly, he fell asleep in the boat, even through this storm. So you can understand that he didn't really too much care about his life, but he did not want these wicked Assyrians healed or forgiven or anything. But of course, you know, God stirred up a storm. You know the story. And of course, finally the men started to say, well, everybody, you better start praying because this is such a strange storm. We know this is supernatural. Everybody start to cry out to your God. And they found Jonah in the bottom of the boat sleeping. He said, wake up, cry out to your God. But he didn't have to cry out because he knew immediately what was happening. He said, look, it's me. Even though they cast lots again, he picked the lot. They said, it's me. And he said, well, they said, what shall we do? He said, well, throw me overboard. They didn't really want to do that. They tried desperately not to do that. But finally, they threw him overboard like he said. And immediately, the storm went away. And they knew. They knew what was happening. The Bible said that they made vows unto the Lord. Those fishermen knew that something, or those sailors knew something totally out of the ordinary had happened. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish. Now, you find scientists and skeptics say, well, whales can't swallow people. Well, the Bible didn't say a whale, did he? It said fish. And there are huge fish. And Jonah was in the belly, and this is the key part, because this is what the sign is. 3 days and three nights. Now, personally, I believe that Jonah died. And I'm going to show you some scripture, because this was the sign that Jesus said would be the only sign given, that as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so would the Son of Man be where? In the heart of the earth. Because I'm going to show you three reasons why Jesus came and died. So Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, we see here that it says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, normally, a human being could not live in the belly of a fish even, probably not even some hours, because there's not oxygen. But whether he was supernaturally kept or not, I really believe that this was a symbol of being in the grave. That's why he said out of the belly, he didn't say of the fish, of hell. So Jonah was a prefiguration of how God was going to bring back Jesus. The body was going to be brought back out, and it was going to be a sign. Cried I, and thou heardest my voice. See, Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus, when he was facing the cross, was not looking at the cross. He was looking at why he came. That's why when he died, when he was in the garden, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass. But his whole purpose, his whole reason for coming was to get qualified to go to the one place that he was supposed to go to. Anyone know where that is? Hell. How did Jesus become qualified? The Bible says he was sinless. Now, the Bible says that only sin, when it is brought forth, it brings forth death. But Jesus was sinless. If he had, as I've taught before, if he had died any point up to a certain point, if he had died, there was only one place a sinless being could go. Where was that? Back to heaven. So Satan tried to kill him the whole time. From the time he was born, he sent the Herod's men, and they killed all the children up to 2 years old in Bethlehem. You know how many hundreds of little boys that were killed because Satan wanted to kill him. He did not want him to stay on this planet because he knew the prophecy of the names. He knew that man was appointed mortal. He knew that sorrow was appointed to us. But he also knew that the Lord was going to descend, the blessed God was going to descend, and that somehow through his death, the despairing would be brought comfort. Satan understood somehow that Jesus was coming to destroy his kingdom. He didn't quite understand how. The Bible says in Psalm 16:9, it was prophesied too, that 3 days would be the limit. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. David, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, prophesied, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Now this is truly, I talked about things that are Old Testament that we can't say. Now this one is one, because we are not even going to pass through hell. We don't go to hell. We go right now. If you die, you're filled with the Spirit. You don't go nowhere near hell. You instantly appear in the throne room of God. So this verse was only Old Testament. This verse only applied to those who died. And in fact, it specifically was a prophecy of Jesus. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. There is something about 3 days. Because you'll find that Jonah was told that the city of Nineveh was 3 days' journey. There's something about 3 days and rebirth, you'll find. neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So, all of the scriptures point, Jesus himself said that he was going to be 3 days in the heart of the earth. Of course, the world and Satan, of course, has corrupted everything, and they celebrate his death on a Friday and say he rose on a Sunday. Well, you can't get 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday. So let's look at when he really died. The sign of Jonah. Now, I don't know if you'll be able to see it quite well, but what I've got here is Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Of course, they didn't name them that because the Jews didn't have names for their days. They were just known as the first day of the week, the second day of the week, the third day of the week. All those names are pagan names. You know that. Thor's Day comes from the god Thor. Friday comes from his mother. Saturday comes from the god Saturn. All those days. Sunday actually also was the worship of the sun. So all those days are come down from the Roman pagan names. The Jews never called their days by names. They just had the first day of the week, the second day of the week. So let's look at this. We know that the Passover was the 14th. So we see that Jesus Christ ate the Passover meal or the Last Supper with his disciples sometime. Actually, for us, it would have been Tuesday evening because for the Jews, remember, their day starts when? Sunset. So Passover, the 14th, actually started on the evening before at sunset. So it was on the Tuesday evening that Jesus had the meal with his disciples. And then they went out into the garden. And on that very night, he was betrayed. It was still for us, it would have been still Tuesday, but of course, under the Jewish law, it would have been already the 14th of Nisan. And then the Bible says he was arrested, and the trial went on all night, which was illegal. According to Jewish law, you couldn't have a trial at night. And then in the morning, he was finally brought back to Pilate, and he was crucified at 9 a.m. All of this was still on the 14th. Now, the reason why the confusion comes, why people, the denominational world ends up with Friday, is because it speaks about the Sabbath. It said they were coming to wait until after the Sabbath. Well, what the confusion is that Passover was also a Sabbath. So there were two Sabbaths during the week that Jesus was crucified. All of the feast days were also called Sabbaths. So we see that he was actually died on the Passover, Nisan 14th, from 9 o'clock until 3 o'clock when he said it is finished and the count begins. And we can see that there are the moon, that's an evening and a morning and an evening and a morning and an evening. And we find that he was resurrected actually at sunset on Saturday, because that's the start of the first day of the week. Well, Jesus explained that there were some exceptions. He explained that the priests are allowed to do stuff and they're not held guilty. They actually do work because they kill animals on the Passover, but they are not held guilty. So the Sabbath laws were never perfect. That's why Jesus himself said, don't you understand that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the priests were accepted. They were allowed to do certain things that other people could not do. They actually did a sacrifice. So the Passover was also a Sabbath. And so when it says the day after the Sabbath, it would have been actually the Thursday. But because people got confused, they made it the Saturday. And so they said, well, then Jesus had to be killed on a Friday. But if he was killed on a Friday, then all of the models, all of the prophecies that said he would be 3 days and three nights in the earth would not have been fulfilled. So we can clearly see that he was actually crucified 3 days before the Sabbath. And there is a 1 or 2 years that fits in. If you were to go and look it up and calculate it, and it would be AD 31 or 32, Nisan the 14th fell on what would have been our Wednesday, and then the whole chronology will fit. And so we see that that's why it says when she went early in the morning, when it was yet dark, he was already risen, because he had risen from the evening before, because that was when the first day of the week started. Does everyone understand? Am I going too fast? He is risen. He's not here. Not here. So when they came, he was already gone. Let me also dispel another myth. He didn't have to wait for the angel to roll away the stone. The angel rolled away the stone just to prove there was no one there. The angel just rolled away the stone to say, see, he's already gone. He's already gone. Go and tell his disciples. The resurrection is really a very pivotal event in human history. Yes, there had been people brought back from the dead before. But unfortunately, they were brought back again into this mortal body. So guess what? And they died. But this was the first time a human body had come back that wasn't powered by blood anymore, but was totally powered by spirit. Because the words that I speak, the Bible says they are spirit and they are life. What was breathed upon that dust was not blood, but was the word of God. And it's the word of God that brings life. That's why we absolutely need to make sure that we eat the word of God. Last night, I took a break from doing the Bible study, and I happened to listen to something I taught about 3 years ago. And I didn't really mean to listen to it, but it was so good I had to listen to it. You know why? It was really like it wasn't me teaching it. I mean, I couldn't even remember saying those things. And I've realized that most of the things I've taught, unless I go back and look at it, I can't even really contain it myself. I can't actually get it all in there, because I know it was by revelation. And one of the things I said about when I was teaching the laws of perfection, that everything that God gave man for sustenance came down to one thing, the word of God. And how literal it is, how absolutely powerful and literal it is, if we could actually grasp this, that all food that Adam ate came down to the word of God. Because the garden, as I've taught before, he didn't speak it into existence, did he? He could have, but what did he do? It said that the Lord God planted. Now, we put that with all the other scriptures. It says that the sower soweth the seed. And the seed is the everything they ate. The Bible said he'd given them herb-yielding seed. Everything they physically ate came from the word of God. The spirit covering, the breath, was the word of God. So both their physical sustenance and their spiritual sustenance was the word of God. You are doing a great thing being here today, because you are getting the word of God. Something that is going to strengthen your soul, though you can't see it. Okay, so we see that the sign of Jonah had to be literally fulfilled. Some people teach, well, it was only a figure of speech, that he didn't really need to be in the ground 3 days. It was just a custom that they would throw out. No, he was literally 3 days and three nights to fulfill the prophecy of the sign of Jonah. Let's look some more now at the reasons. And he went a little further and fell upon his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Why did he have to die?
Why did he have to die? Couldn't God have just made it some other way? Why such a death? Why couldn't God have come up with some easier way for salvation? I used to think that. I used to say, God, well, crucifixion is such a horrible thing, and why did he have to die? I mean, you're God. You can make it anyway. You could have made salvation, you know, just doing as some people. You know, I play dominoes, you play dominoes, and say 10 Hail Marys, and then it's finished, right? Lay your hand upon the screen, and it's finished. That's it. You're healed. You're saved. Why? He had to go to hell. That's why he came. And the only way to go to hell, he who knew no sin had to become sin. He said, but if I be lifted up, I'm going to draw the judgment. I firmly believe that if Jesus had not gone through with this, the judgment would have fell that is going to be falling pretty soon. It was just delayed a few thousand years so that everyone who wants to seek him, everyone who wants to call on his name, as he told Martha, because I am the resurrection of he that believeth in me, though you were dead in trespasses and sins, yet shall you live. If he had not gone through with it, judgment would have fallen on this earth. He said so. Now is the prince of this world judged. Now is judgment come. He had to do it. He was the only one who could do it. There weren't any sinless people around. There weren't any perfect people around. There was nobody else. For 2,000 years, God had sought for a man. Some of them came pretty close. You might say, Daniel, there's nothing negative written about him. You might say, Enoch, he was taken. Nothing that we can read written about him. But still, they were not perfect. Even Job, the Bible says there was a man who was perfect. Right? But still, even Job, there was a time in his dialogue when he had some moments of doubt. He questioned why. Jesus himself on the cross came to that point where as a human he had to express what we all go through. He said, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? I've taught before that the greatest fear I believe Jesus had was not the actual physical pain. I'm sure growing up, he'd had pain before. He'd been mocked before. He'd been spit upon before. They all knew the circumstances of his birth. He'd been probably bullied before. He'd probably been beaten before. It wasn't that. It was the fact of he who knew no sin becoming sin. The Bible said that he was marred, disfigured. Most of them couldn't recognize him because it wasn't just the physical. The Bible says that every sin that had ever been committed, every sin that was still future, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all. He didn't leave any out. He took all of the sin. That's why when he's coming back, he's not coming back to deal with sin. All you have to do is put faith in him. All you have to do is start walking according to the Spirit and be led. And the Bible says he's going to give you power to become a son of God. See, the reason for his death was he had to redeem the souls. That's why God set up this whole thing in Egypt. Corinthians tells us this. Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's why it must really hurt God. Certain attitudes and things we do. It's not that he doesn't think we're going to mess up. We're going to mess up. But it's when we don't care. The Bible says it's like we have crucified him afresh. We have the difference between Saul and David was Saul really didn't care. He said, you know, let's put on a front. Let's pretend nothing happened. Let's just put on a front for the people. David said, create in me. A clean heart.
and renew a right spirit. See, God will always be merciful when we are humble. Noah found grace not because he was perfect, but he was willing and obedient. Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. I'm going to give you now three reasons why Jesus had to die. I've been talking about them, but let's just put them into concrete. Number one, to release the prisoners. He really came the first time to take back the kingdom of the grave. He came to take away the power of death. It's just we don't believe it. We're all still scared of death, most of us. I'm not encouraging you to go die. I'm not encouraging you to go die. But be convinced that if you believe that Jesus died and was resurrected, you should have no fear of death. He came really to take back the kingdom of the grave. That's why only he could do it, and only he had to die. And he had to die in a certain way that he became sin. The Bible says, cursed is everyone that what? Hangs on a tree. He had to be crucified so that he would be the sin offering. The lamb, as John said, behold the lamb that taketh away sins of the world. He had to be pierced in his side. His blood had to completely come out, because the only way, and you have to come to Bible study to get the rest of this, the only way those souls, the righteous dead, could get out of hell is they needed a covering. Their spirit covering had died in Adam. No one had a covering. All they were was a body and soul. They needed a covering. So he had to give his blood as a covering so as to release those prisoners from the grave. That's not the permanent covering, believe it or not. The permanent covering is his spirit. And that's when we truly get back to the garden. So now I'm going to break those down for you to explain them completely. See, Satan took everyone that died. Isaiah 14:13 speaks about this. For thou hast said in thy heart, this is Satan, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit. He wanted to be God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. He wants to sit in God's throne. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. He's going to try that. Do you know that? He's not done with this plan. It's going to be war in heaven. I will be like the Most High. The good thing is I've read the back of the book and he loses. He loses. So he's going to get mad and tear up the place. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. I'm going to skip that, but the point I'm trying to make is look at verse 17. Because he knows where he's going to end up, he wants to take everybody with him. That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the city. This is a prophecy. This is what the world is going to come to during the tribulation. That opened not the house of his prisoners. Now, when Jesus started his ministry, do you remember what he did? He walked into the synagogue in Capernaum. They handed him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And it turned to chapter 61. And why did he say he had come? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. We take this scripture mostly for ourselves, but I tell you who it's really aimed at. It was all the righteous dead. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You got some breaking heart in here today? To proclaim liberty to who? The captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Do you see what the previous thing had said? Satan wouldn't open the prison. That's why Jesus came the first time. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. How? That through death he might destroy him. that had the power of death. That is the devil. He came and took back the kingdom of the grave. That was what he was saying in Isaiah 61. He had come to opening of the prison to them that are bound. We don't realize that he's really speaking about hell. Now, not everyone got out. Only those righteous dead who had died in the hope. Hebrews 11 tells us about that. Like they all died seeking a promise, but they didn't receive it. They had to wait until the full prophecy of the 10 names was fulfilled. When Jared descend, when Methuselah, the blessed God, shall come down, and his death shall bring the despairing comfort. Now, they weren't in a place of torment, but it wasn't free freedom. In the Bible, it's called Abraham's bosom, but it was all the place of the grave. And I don't have time right now to go into it, but if you come to Tuesday night Bible studies, you'll understand. So that's why Jesus came. First thing, to release the prisoners. That's why we don't go there. He's got the key of death, hell, and the grave. He said when he arose, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Do you know, if you do not have God's Spirit, if you're sitting here today and you're listening to me talk about this and you have not committed in your heart, he's not going to force you. You have to accept his resurrection. You have to accept what he has done. It says to deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And I've read that part. You see, I like that picture there. He's holding the keys. 1 Peter 3:18. He proclaimed liberty. What was he doing for the 3 days down there? Let me tell you, the scripture tells us that. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Who? The righteous dead. He brought all of them up to heaven. Nobody had been in heaven till Jesus came. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive in the spirit. By which, now read this carefully, also he went and preached unto the spirits, that's the people who had died, in prison, which sometimes, now verse 20 is really strange verse, were disobedient. He's speaking about the people who died during the flood. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, he waited 120 years. And then he waited another 7 days after the ark had been closed. He could have brought rain the moment they got in. God waited and he waited. I believe we're in the 7 day period. Will somebody come and knock on the ark? Will somebody say, let me in? Because we are surely in the days of Noah. You look on CNN, and I told it was coming, but they had their headline today, head transplant. Did you see it? Anyone go on the internet? CNN, head transplant. See, Satan wants a body too. Don't you understand that? He needs a body. He works through the children of disobedience. Disembodied spirits, demons can't do much. They want bodies. And they're going to get them. Look at this. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, only 8 souls, were saved. The like figure, he's making a comparison between the days of Noah and now. The like figure whereunto even baptism, some people say baptism isn't necessary. The ark and the people in it were saved by water. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. What it's saying, it's not through legalistic works. Now, it's not saying you don't try, but it's not through your own being a Miss Goody Two-Shoes you can do it. How is it? And here's the good part. It's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How could he release the prisoners? How did he? Was he able to do it? They were down there in just a spirit form. And a naked spirit can't come before God. The Bible says not possible. But in Leviticus, God had already made this plan. He says, for the life, that is in the Hebrew, the nephesh, the soul of the flesh is in the blood. I'm soon finished. And I have given it to you upon the altar, and I've quoted this scripture so many times to you, to make a what? An atonement, a covering. But the Bible says the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do nothing. All it did was stop the soul dying, but it could not release it from hell. It could not take it to heaven. That's why he had to give his blood. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Psalms 22 describes in detail crucifixion, and it prophesies that none of his bones would be broken, but it does prophesy that he would be pierced in his side. And out of his side came blood and water. That blood was just like the Passover lamb, where they went and they put the blood on the doorposts. And everyone that was inside, who was under the blood, the destroying angel passed over. You have to have that blood applied. Because if you should die and you don't have it, firstborn is going to die. Now, as I told you before, he was already gone. But the angel came just to prove it. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. If we were at the place where we should be, there could be no grave, no problem that the angel couldn't come and roll out the way. And just to prove it, he sat upon the stone. Of course, all of the 16 Roman soldiers, they passed out like they were dead. I think we would too if we suddenly heard this earthquake and then this flash of lightning and all these things happening. But you see, it had already happened. Jesus had already resurrected. But the proof that he had released the prisoners is found in Matthew. And the graves were opened. Somewhere in that Graceland cemetery lies the body of my mother and father. But all it is the body right now. I know where their souls are. But one day, the graves are going to be opened. The graves are going to be opened. See, this time, as I've taught before, this was just the first fruits. The Bible says Jesus was the first fruits from the dead. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. This is the second thing why he died, as I said. And went into the holy city and appeared unto many, because he was going to lead a triumph to heaven. He was going to show Satan he had no more power. Psalm 68:18 prophesies this. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts. 50 days later, the Bible said there came a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and the gift of the Holy Spirit was given. Thou hast received gifts for men, even for the rebellious. God's grace is so great. Why do we need the gift of His Spirit? So that the Lord can dwell with us. The Feast of Tabernacles. Emmanuel, God with us. See, when he arose, the Bible says that he was the first fruits. And in Revelation 14:14, it identifies the 144,000 as being the first fruits. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb. Whithsoever he goeth, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits. See, we're not the barley. We're not natural Jews. Maybe some of us are. I think the rabbi told you qualified, right? Amen. But nevertheless, we're not the barley. But I tell you what we are. We're the wheat. Because sometime soon, the angel in Revelation 12 is going to say, now has come salvation and the kingdom of our God. And the Bible says that the Lord himself, he's not going to leave it to anybody else, will descend from heaven with a shout. Now, Romans 8:11 explains, but if the spirit of him, that's why the resurrection is really what it's at. If the spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell, let's just meditate on that word, dwell. Dwell. That means in the Old Testament, it didn't dwell. It came and went. They were energized. They were empowered for specific works. Every now and then, the Bible said that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and he could take up the whole gates of the city and walk up the hill half a mile with it. But then it left him. Here's the difference. But now, if he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also dwell, we need the indwelling Spirit. Quicken. It's going to make alive this dead, diseased, sickly, hurting body. It's going to change us. Behold, I want to end on a happy note here. Behold, see, because he lives, we can live also. Behold, that means look, pay attention. I show you a mystery. This is not something science can analyze. They can't work it out. They have not yet solved the mystery of life. They know how to copy. They know how to mess with stuff. But they cannot create. They cannot say, let there be. And it was so. No, they can't do that yet. They're trying hard. But they can't do that yet. Behold, that means look, pay attention. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. You may not die physically, but we shall all, let's all say it, all. Do you hope for that? Do you hope for that? Do you believe that? Let's say it one more time. All shall be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, because he lives. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Let's stand today. The angel said, he is risen. Go back and tell his disciples. See, they didn't understand it. They didn't believe. And we too, sometimes we come to church, we hear it, we hear it so many times till it just becomes a story, a nice nursery tale. Just a myth. But I'm telling you, we are in the Noah days again. Just look at the world. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Right? Nation shall rise against nation. There will be famines, plagues, earthquakes in diverse places, destruction. There's a typhoon about to hit the Philippines. That's stronger than anything they've seen. A typhoon a couple weeks ago hit some island, Vanuatu, that had never hit an island like that ever. Earthquakes in diverse places. But the Bible says that the Spirit of Lord, he that letteth will let until he be moved out the way. We're on the verge of the next greatest event in human history. We have a choice. Because Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he wept because he would that none be lost. But he was not going to force his will. You have to choose. You have to choose. You have to commit. Because this promise is unto you and to your children. And as many as the Lord our God shall call. I don't want to be left behind. You don't have to be left behind. What I am telling you is that this is real. Just because you have not seen anything for 2,000 years, like the resurrection, it's going to happen. Not one prophecy in the Bible has ever failed. Jesus said, when you see Israel encompassed about by nations. Look up. You know it's the time. None of these prophecies could have been realized before Israel became a nation. It's prophesied in Ezekiel 37 how he would bring them back out of all the countries that they had been scattered and bring them back into a land of unwalled villages. 2,000 years ago, when that was written, that made no sense. Nobody built a city without walls. But of course, today, nobody builds a city with walls. That was prophesied in the book of Ezekiel, that they would be brought back from every country and formed back into a nation. You look in the Bible and you look at all the other nations that were there with Israel. None of them exist. Where's the Assyrians? Where's the Ninevites? Where's the Gergesites? They don't exist. But this nation that had been scattered throughout the whole world, because God said so, it has to be so. So in 1948, May 14th, the United Nations declared there would be a state of Israel. Jesus said, the generation that starts to see the fulfillment of those signs will not pass away till all of them be fulfilled. That's why we have to make our calling and election sure. This is the time. Now is the place, right here, to make a commitment that you can receive that spirit covering, that his death will not have been in vain for you, that his resurrection will have meaning for you. I'm going to close. Let's bow our heads at this time. Lord, we just thank you for your presence, for your anointing.